In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By definition, pop culture changes with the times. It ebbs and flows as the collective cultural preferences change. But pop Christianity, on the other hand, doesn't seem to change all that much. To be sure, the popular form of Christianity in our culture changes in its outward form, but at its core, we can reduce the fads of pop Christianity into two camps: those that want to make people behave, and those that promise prosperity. The distinction between these two might be a bit artificial, since the point of making people behave is usually to attain prosperity, albeit that prosperity might be cultural in some instances rather than individual. You may remember Promise Keepers or the WWJD bracelets, which were attempts in decades past to make us better people and better Christians. While these were a bit hokey and somewhat theologically suspect, today's movements of being open and affirming because love is love are outright blasphemy in the name of Christianity. If only the attempts to promote secular ideology in the name of Christianity stopped here. But then, of course, there's the favorite punching bag of conservative Christianity, Joel Osteen and his so-called prosperity gospel. But perhaps the crassest gimmick for prosperity ever tried was the book entitled The Prayer of Jabez, published a quarter century ago. It claimed that if you prayed this obscure passage of the Old Testament every day and night, then you would become prosperous. Lots of people did it. I remember hearing about it in some Lutheran circles. It's amazing how easily we can be swept away by the whims of pop Christianity if, by God's grace, we are not vigilant. Imagine advocating for a way to trick God into being nice to you by praying something that Jesus never prayed. Now, in fairness, most of these fads do hold a sliver of truth. Moral behavior does make for a much more satisfying life, and it often brings with it a kind of prosperity. It's hard, for instance, to be prosperous when you are in prison. Divorce is expensive. But at the same time, successful criminal lifestyles also bring prosperity. Fidel Castro lived in luxury. So did Saddam Hussein and so many others. Prosperity does not prove morality. Having a purpose in life, defined by the name of God given in baptism, keeping your promises, and behaving like Jesus are good and healthy things. And it's also true that believing in God, believing that he is good, believing that he wants to bless you, and coupling that with a routine of morning and evening prayer, that's a very good thing. God does want to bless you. The problem with all of these fads is that they stand apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're gimmicks. They are all befuddled by our Lord's prophecy: in this world you will have tribulation. And so when Christ says in today's gospel text that Christians are to pray in his name, he isn't speaking of a mere formula, as if concluding all of our prayers with the words "in Jesus' name" will magically get us whatever we want. Now we're back to the gimmick thing. No, prayer in Jesus' name is prayer under the cross. And so it is that the model for Christian prayer is the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord asked that the cup be removed, but it was not. Even as the Father would forsake the Son on the cross in order to be with us, so also he declined the Son's request in the garden in order to grant our requests. The Father's will is that all men turn and be saved, that all the world be reconciled to him, that all creation be sanctified and returned to him. The Father loves the Son in the Son's laying down of his life to fulfill his will and in his taking that life back up again. But what was finished upon the cross has not yet been completed in time, for not all of the elect are yet baptized. Jesus Christ is the victor over the world. He has defeated our last enemy. He has risen from the grave in order to bring us to the Father's side. Yet tribulation continues while God delays the last judgment and while the angels restrain the destructive winds in order to get all of his children to safety. Now, all of this is not to say that it is wrong to pray for prosperity. You have been baptized into Christ. The fullest and most personal revealed name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been placed upon you. You are clean and acceptable to God. You are forgiven. And he makes himself available to you through that name in prayer. And so you always pray as a child to his Father. Perhaps you come to him at times on bended knee, afraid of his wrath against your sins. But even then, you come because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have been made clean. You come because you know that he loves the Son, and in the Son he loves you and has bestowed his Spirit upon you. Solomon was no fool when he asked for wisdom, as though he just kind of stumbled upon the idea in the moment. No, it took wisdom to ask for wisdom. So you also come to the Father in the Spirit through the Son, knowing what his promise is. It takes faith to ask for faith. It takes forgiveness to ask for forgiveness. No one confesses his sins to God without expecting the gracious living Lord to remove those sins. Baptism might have been a surprise to those of us who were baptized as infants. The resurrection certainly was a surprise to the disciples. But the absolution is never a surprise, because it always and only is asked for in faith. Meditate sometime upon the general confession that we say at the beginning of the divine service. It's not the confession of a trembling and scared person. It's a confident request that asks for grace. And so even without the absolution, not that we would ever have the confession without the absolution, but even without it, our rite of confessing sins is comforting. Your prayers and your life in Christ are defined by the name of God which he has given you, Father. You pray with the boldness and confidence of dear children asking their dear Father. And what do children ask their fathers for? A home? Safety? Food? Maybe, occasionally, but not mostly. Mostly, children ask their fathers for frivolous things, for toys, for sweets, for attention. When children do ask for the needs of someone else or for the necessities of daily life, it is only when something is terribly wrong and they are brokenhearted. Children may often ask their fathers to give the beggar on the side of the road some money or to heal the bird with a broken wing. But if things are going well, they don't ask for a house. They don't ask for food to be put on the table. Here's the point. Praying for yourself and for prosperity is not wrong. It's natural. And it does not annoy your Father in heaven. Much of what you ask is frivolous. What else would you expect of children? Your Father knows what you actually need, and He provides it for you even when you don't ask. But still, don't underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. The earthly father may have hardened his heart when he sees the homeless man on the side of the road. He has seen too many beggars drinking from brown paper bags. He fears that the beggar will abuse any money that he has given. But when the child asks, the father is moved and fulfills the child's request. Of course, this is not a perfect analogy because our Father in heaven is not cynical, nor is He selfish, but the point stands. Your prayers are effectual. Remember Abraham interceding for Sodom in Genesis chapter 18. Your prayers make a difference in this world. God acts because of them. Don't make light of this. God does more than change your heart through prayer. He also acts because of your prayer. Thus, He has called you to pray. By your prayers, creation is spared. By your prayers, chaos is fought back, pollution is removed, the world is cleansed. Don't worry about always making your prayers orthodox or asking for just the right things. Just pray for what you want. You want to be thinner? You want some ice cream? You just want not to be bored? In the same breath, you want a cure for cancer. You want an end to AIDS in Africa. You want peace in the Middle East. Fine. The world is polluted. Your heart is broken. Don't harden your heart. Open it to God. Make your petitions in the name of Jesus, in boldness, in confidence, and without fear. Dear friends in Christ, on this side of glory, you never pray from heaven. You always pray from the Garden of Gethsemane. You always pray under the cross. Jesus has overcome this world, but you still abide in it. And so rejoice and thank God for those times when He gives you joys in this creation, like dinner with friends or a beautiful summer day. But also submit to His goodness and will. You are, after all, but a child. You do not know what is best. You are not in control. You wait for His goodness to be revealed, trusting that He will bring you to Himself in heaven, that He forsook the Son in order that He might never, never forsake you. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. You are joined to Him in the holy eating and drinking of His body and blood. You will also rise from the dead. This is the peace He bestows with His Holy Spirit. It is a peace which passes all understanding. And you need that peace because you have not yet arrived. The day will come when you will ask the Father for nothing, because you will have everything. But for now, you ask Him for everything. That's what beggars, that's what children do. This is the Christian view of the desire for prosperity. We take it when and where it comes, when and where God gives it. And we will not be ashamed to ask for it. But neither will we seek to manipulate God into giving prosperity to us. We will suffer. We will wait for His goodness to be revealed. For His will is good. And His will be done. But let's not forget about that other pop Christianity fad, namely better behavior. We'll take that one too. To be sure, better behavior must always be according to God's revealed word and will. Thus, St. James exhorts us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But that behavior comes not by gimmicks and slogans. It does not come by any resolute setting of the human will. It comes in prayer. That's how God's word is done. That's how you do God's word. You pray. God's word is first heard, then it enters into you, and it comes back out again. God's word on your lips makes you a doer of God's word. He speaks, and then you speak his word back to him. That, of course, is not to make light of the moral law and the things that something like Promise Keepers wants to uphold. We're not against those things in a sense, but still, we must acknowledge that it's more of a passive thing to strive to not break God's law, to not cheat on your wife, to not steal and lie, and so on. These types of things indeed are dangerous to our faith and must be avoided. But God's word is done to us when we are convicted of our sins, when we are forgiven of our trespasses. God's word is done when the righteousness of Christ is proclaimed to be our own, and when we are welcomed by name into God's gracious presence. And so, as those who hear God's word first, we then in turn do God's word in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. The goal of the Christian life is not that we be good. The goal is that we be declared good in Christ and that we would stay ever dependent upon him. God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was never alone here on earth. In the deserts, at Gethsemane, even upon the Holy Cross, the Father was ever with him in the Spirit. The angels never averted their eyes. So also, dear friends in Christ, you are never alone. You stand with baptized feet and hands before the Father, in the Spirit, through the Son. And as you stand, you pray. And your Father in heaven is pleased, so that whatever you ask in his name, he gives. Thus, your joy will be full. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.